Don't think for 1 minute. I don't know what this church is doing. Last week I preached against money, and this week you cut the air conditioning. I get it. I'll stop. No more money sermons. We're finishing up a sermon series. I've never preached a sermon series like this before, but we're looking at what is it that our heritage, our tradition, our Wesleyan tradition says to us about some core issues of the Christian faith, but also our particular to Wesleyanism, because there's much wisdom to be found there. And I reserve the right to come back to this series because there's so much there, but we have looked at several doctrinal issues as well as practical issues, and that's where we're going to end up today. Practical Christianity, practical divinity. It was so important to Wesley. If Christ is in you, if Christ has set you free, if you believe what we say we believe about Jesus, it ought to change things. And if your life has not been changed, then maybe your doctrine is off. He always was concerned about what faith produced in life. And so that's what we'll be looking at today, is a life issue. I've shared with you from four or five different sermons from Wesley over the last 3 weeks. I found out in a summer class I'm taking at Wesley Biblical Seminary, I have to read 44 John Wesley sermons over 650 pages, okay? And in that book, the authors that put those sermons together did it in different categories. And one of those categories is so critical for Wesley that I think it's right that we do look at a passage and a sermon from him that's from that category, and it's this: challenges to the Christian life. Not only are there imperatives that, hey, you better do this, but Wesley was very concerned what can really happen to Christians and how critical it is that you and I guard our hearts and guard our lives. And that's the issue where we'll find today. Now, where is this scripture? Because this is a very difficult scripture. As we talk about corporate accountability within the church, something that the church has kind of lost, we need to remind ourselves of a couple of things about Matthew 18. If you're looking here, there's a whole lot of teaching. This is the fourth section in Matthew's gospel where Jesus does a lot of teaching. When we were in Lent and making our way to the cross, mostly through Mark's gospel, there's not much teaching in Mark's gospel. There's miracles, a few teachings, but mostly it's Holy Week. But in Matthew, you get so many different sections where Jesus is sharing with his followers, this is what life is to be in my kingdom. And in Matthew 18, we kind of see what that corporate picture looks like. Verses 1 through 4, there's no way to put self above others. Verses 5 through 14, there's no way for the strong to put themselves above the weak. And then we get this section, and then following this section, the rest of the passages talk about forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And if you and I have experienced that, how can we not offer that to others? That's kind of the heart of the context of this whole passage of teaching, this life together, life funded by Christ's forgiveness, and life that's connected, no isolation. And so because there's no isolation, if there is a struggle, we see it here, we can go to one another and speak truth in love. And you see that throughout the church in Acts. You see that throughout the letters that Paul writes about that kind of accountability, which is hard to do, especially in our culture where we kind of just say, right? I mean, I want you concerned for me, but don't speak to me about what's really going on. You know, Sarah grew up in the Brazilian church, and if you were in sin, not only would one person go to you, and then two to three people would go to you, but if that didn't work and you didn't repent, you know what they do to you in the Brazilian church? Hey, Corey, get up here. You've been in this kind of sin. What do you think? Do we keep him in or we keep him out? Out? Corey's out. And they would literally walk him out. They weren't playing in that church. Why? Because it's life and death stuff. Sin is that serious. But it's tough to do in our culture. And it's tougher to do. Corey read a translation. It may not have been in your translation. In New American Standard, it's not there when someone sins. But Corey, in many translations, contain when somebody sins against you. And that's even harder. You want me to make the first step? I'm the one who's been injured. I'm the one who's been talked about. I'm the one who's been hurt. Yeah. So Jesus says, yes, you take the first step. And again, you just see people after people beautifully doing that in Scripture. Now again, back then, in this day when that was read, there was all kinds of accountability, sadly, in the synagogue. They were so serious about this that there would even be some corporal punishment. No kidding. They would, two or three, if you didn't repent, there would even be a whipping or two that would literally happen. And I don't even like to mention that because my mother had brought home what she thought was a cute little sorority paddle when she went to the W. They didn't use it on her, but she had this little cute paddle thing. Yeah, my dad was a principal in the 1980s. That meant he was a professional swinger. I mean, he was a professional paddler. I didn't think that was a cute paddle when it came home because I received the end of that a few times, very deservedly. There would even be that, but the worst was this. As you just read culture of that day, the worst thing they could do to you is they would tell you you're out. The worst thing they could do to you, if there had been just egregious sin in your life and you wouldn't repent, in the synagogue in that day, they would tell you to get lost. And when Jesus talks about eternal punishment, so many times he puts it in that context. This, you're disconnected from the presence of God. You're disconnected from loved ones. And so that's why there's this tough term. You treat them like the pagan. You treat them like the tax collector. You see that in Paul. Put them on the outs for a season and maybe they'll come back. It's a tough picture of corporate accountability from Jesus so that hopefully they'll come home and experience the grace and the forgiveness of God. Will we take the first step to say a word in love? To check ourselves? Paul even gives us warnings about that, to be careful that we don't get caught up in that sin. But there's a picture here because, and I love what Wesley says here, what ends up happening is if we don't do that well, we end up doing something else. Miss Sarah and I have been to several marriage conferences over the years. And in one of those conferences, I remember they talked about two different kinds of people within a marriage. And this could translate to relationships, friendships, workplace. But there are people who stuff and there are people who blow up. There are people who, once they've been wronged or once they're agitated, they're a blow-upper. They have no problem immediately addressing the issue. And they don't care if you're in the women's department of Target. They're just going to let you have it in front of God and all creation because there's been a conflict, right? Well, then there's the stuffer. And I like the blow-upper because at least things get said. And the sun doesn't go all down on their anger, but the stuffer says, hey, you know, I'm going to be real careful. I'm going to step back and make sure not to say anything wrong. But the sun goes down on that anger, and then the sun goes down again, and it goes down again, and they never say anything. And they stuff it, and bitterness takes root, and their performance to that person is paralyzed because they never say what needs to be said, and the person continues that they're struggling with continues to do what they've done because nobody said a word of truth in love. And Wesley's concerned when he preached on this topic that I'm about to share with you, that's what he's worried about, that we, instead of saying what ought to be said to the person who's struggling in love and very privately, what we end up doing is circumventing that, and we go and we talk to everybody else about that issue. Everybody else. And even if we don't do that, we might say, well, I'm not going to talk about that person, but here's what I will do. I'll go to a prayer meeting and I'll say, has anybody heard from so-and-so lately? How are they doing? And I'll let them talk about them. Wesley calls that kind of speaking, and this is his sermon, The Cure for Evil Speak. And he calls it different things. He calls it backbiting, T-A-L-E. He calls it tail bearing. And he also calls it whispering. That resonate with anybody? Where I whisper about somebody else? John, we were joking about lake of fire stuff and hell when we started because of the heat in the room. That's what Jesus' half-brother talks about in James 3. the way we speak about one another, if we're not careful to guard our mouths can be set on fire by the very fires of hell. And so John Wesley pulls no punches in his sermon that this kind of not speaking to a brother or sister in love, but going and speaking to others, and the actual definition for evil speaking is to speak of an absent person. If they're not present with you, then you're not allowed to speak about them. I knew I was preaching on this subject, and so this Wednesday night, we were up in the crow's nest, Rusty and I getting ready for the Wednesday night meeting in here. And he asked me about a particular, by the way, Rusty's in 93 degree heat up there. We measured it this morning. We're blessed down here. It's 93 degrees up there. He had asked me, he had heard something about another church, and I just started in. I knew I was preaching Matthew 18 this week. I got about 20 seconds in. What have you heard about this church? And I just started. Well, here's what I heard. They're doing this, and then they're doing this. And then I thought, that church isn't here. That pastor isn't here. And I said, Rusty, I apologize. I'm preaching on Matthew 18 this week, and if I have a problem with that church or what's going on in that church, I need to talk to them, or I don't need to talk to anybody. And Rusty said, oh, okay then, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, he didn't. I want to share four things, and I'm skipping a whole lot this morning because I want to let us out because I know it's warm. But Wesley, when he talks about this, he doesn't just say what Renee said this morning about speak as Jesus tells us to speak, but he reminds us, as the whole counsel of Scripture says it, check the way you gesture, you check the way you look, you check your tone, you check your manner, you check your words, and you check your spirit when you talk to anybody about truth and love, okay? So Wesley's wants us to be very careful, and he even says that, look, if you think you're going to hurt other people by doing that, you don't do it. Wesley was all about causing no harm, especially to people who are innocent in this. But when you do it, make sure to check yourselves. And here's the four little practical things at the end of the sermon I do want us to get this morning. He says, if you do this well, you will have delivered your own soul. When we are sinned against, or we bump into sin, we've been hurt, it can just cripple us. And when you do this well, we can deliver our own soul. You have to do it well, but you can deliver your own soul. When Wesley says, how many people do this? I want you to hear what he says. If we live by this rule, which Christians walk, I testify how few of us there are to be found who do this, who make a conscience, I'm assuming he meant effort, a conscience effort of observing it. How very few, how thinly scattered upon the face of the earth. To be able to speak to the other one with meekness, with what did I do, but also to reach out and say a word in love. The second thing he would say at the end of that, let me just give you two more. Two other things he would say is, if you say, well, then I'm just never going to speak anything evil, if you're listening to it, it's just as bad. I love what he says. If there were no hearers, there would be no speakers of evil. It's a great check in our lives. How is it this week? How is it Rusty let me do that for 20 seconds this week? Could we say, hey, I prefer not to hear that? Could it be we need to walk from certain conversations so there can be no speakers of evil? Without being judgmental, without being hard, but how is it we could do that? And then lastly, Wesley pulls no punches, as I said last week, when he talks about whispering or evil speaking. I want you to hear what he says here. By the grace of God, will you be one who will not be carried away by the torrent? Are you fully determined, God being thy helper, from this very hour to set a watch, a continual watch before your mouth, and to keep the door of thy lips? From this hour, will you keep this rule that I will speak evil of no one. Wesley talks about then what a ministry, if Methodists, and that's what he says, if Methodists could do this, what could they set? What kind of example could they set for the Christian world? And this is why I preached this sermon today. I love what he said at the very end of this sermon. Let this be the distinguishing mark of a Methodist. They don't speak evil behind anyone's back. Now, Wesley didn't know about SEC football, but let this be the mark of the Methodist. They won't say anything if that person isn't present. You want to be a light to a dark culture? You want to be light to a social media culture? You want to be a light to a cutthroat business culture? You want to be light to whoever, whatever? I'm just not going to listen to it, and I will not speak it. And if I do speak truth, it's going to be in love with the right spirit, and it's going to be one-on-one to the party who injured me. Boy, that could be a testimony. And as Jesus would say, this is how we're to live life. This is how we're to be. It's hard to do. It's hard to do corporately as a church. I get that. It's even harder to do personally when we've been injured. I get that too. I've been there. You've been there. But this is our Savior teaching this marvelous section of if we've been forgiven much, we have to forgive. Those who are strong place the weak over themselves. And here he says again, if you've been sinned against, say a word only to that person first. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for this, your word, as hard as it is to receive. But I pray for damaged relationships. I pray for issues where there's separation because of sin and because of hurt, Father God, that you would do a healing work and you'd allow us to be a part of that healing work, that we'd be willing to take the first step, the second step, the third step, as the next few verses talk about. Father, I also pray that you would help us to guard what we say. Father, I pray that you would help us to guard what we hear. And we pray that those two very things would be a light to those who don't know you, that they'd be an encouragement to other brothers and sisters who struggle with what they will listen to and what they will say. Father, help us not to be guilty of evil speaking. Father, help us to glorify you with our ears and with our mouths so that the goodness of Christ, the truth of Christ, and the love of Christ might be put on display. We thank you for this time in your word. May your Holy Spirit bless our response to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.